Good morning. We're going to hear from God's Word now, and we're going to have two readings. The first reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and it can be found on page 834 of the Church Bibles. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The second reading for this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, and it can be found on page 799 of the Church Bibles. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Thanks, Debbie, and good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. My name's Mark, if we haven't met, one of the pastors here. I'm actually waking up ridiculously early tomorrow morning to fly to Melbourne for a conference. I'll be boarding the plane at about 5:30 or so tomorrow morning. And I know right now that as soon as the flight number gets called out, there's going to be those four or five people that rush to the gate just to make sure that they're on that plane before anyone else gets on that plane. Which I don't know about you, that always amuses me when I see that, because the nature of air travel dictates that they're going to arrive in Melbourne at the exact same time that I arrive in Melbourne and everyone else on that plane does. And in a way, that helps us to understand how our union with Christ, this reality that I am in Jesus and Jesus is in me, how union with Christ shapes our identity. It means that I go where Jesus goes. What's true of him is true of me. A bit like if I'm gonna end up in Melbourne tomorrow, provided the plane gets to Melbourne and provided I'm on that plane. And it means that everyone who is in Christ receives the purpose, the assurance, and the blessings that he offers. We're spending 3 weeks exploring this idea of union with Christ, what it means, why it matters. And last week, if you were here, we thought about how we'd finish this sentence. I am a dad. I am a musician. I am a lawyer. How all of these identities that we could go after, they lead us to comparison and insecurity. But if I am in Christ, if that's the core of my identity, then I don't need to compare myself with other people. I don't need to wonder if I'm good enough, because my security is in Jesus and not in me. And so in a culture that demands that we create and sustain our own identity, being united with Christ gives us an identity that's so much better and so much more secure. And to properly understand it, we're gonna firstly think about our old identity, who I am if I'm not in Christ. Then we're going to think about the new identity, who I am if I'm in Christ. And then finally, the new way of life that this new identity not only demands, but also empowers for us. So firstly, the old identity. We read part of Romans chapter 6 just earlier, which is, it's part of a bigger argument that stretches across chapters 5 and 6. It'd be great to have your Bibles open, particularly to that section. Going to be spending most of our time in there. And it's all about how everyone who has ever lived and everyone who will ever live is represented by one of two people. Now, if you've got your Bibles open there to Romans, have a look there at chapter 5, verse 12, where we're told that sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Now, the one man here is Adam, the first human. And Adam sinned. He chose his way instead of God's way. And thanks to him, sin and death have entered the world and passed down to each of his descendants. And we're all affected by that. We're all united to Adam. We're on Team Adam, effectively. And so where does that leave us? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament gives us a pretty devastating summary of what that means. It tells us that we're dead in our sins. We're gratifying the cravings of our flesh. We're deserving of wrath. Listen to how one author puts it, an author called Jen Wilkin. She puts it quite well. She says, "Our broken wills were utterly subject to the power of sin. We chose sin at every turn. Even when we made choices that appeared good from an external standpoint, because we had no higher internal purpose than to glorify self, these choices were ultimately sinful as well." And you might hear that and you might be wondering, how is that fair? How is that fair? Like we're born onto a losing team. We're born sinful with no chance of being good enough for God. As we wrestle with that question, it's important to remember that Adam was our representative. And this idea of being represented by someone, it's not unusual for us, right? Like if I stood up here decked out in Adelaide Crows merchandise and talking about how we won on Thursday night, what I literally mean is that 22 people who are way better at football than me played a game of football on Thursday night and won on my behalf. I didn't actually do anything. Adam chose to sin. He chose to bring sin and death into the world, and he chose that on our behalf. To be like in 1971, which was a few years before I was born, my grandpa and my grandma decided to move to Australia, and they made that decision on my behalf, even before I was born. It had implications for me. And the point here is that by our nature, we are in Adam. We're on Team Adam. That's the old identity. It's not a good one. But the wonderful news is that there is a new team in town. There's a new identity that's been made possible. And that's not in Adam, but in Christ. Have a look there in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So Jesus has become the new representative of all who follow him. He's done that by dying and being raised back to life. Now, I think it's fair to say that we owe a tremendous debt, don't we, to many people who have gone before us. It's something we remember on Anzac Day and Remembrance Day as well. I've had 4 wisdom teeth removed on different occasions, all in the chair. And each time I think how grateful I am for whoever invented anesthetics. If I met that person in heaven, I'd be very thankful to them. There's lots of people in the past who we've benefited from. But with Jesus, it's so much deeper. He's secured something for us that goes beyond this lifetime into eternity. And he's done something that has connected us personally with him as well. If we've trusted in Jesus, then we actually become part of his death and resurrection. And that's the big picture that's going on there in Romans chapter 6. Have a look there at Romans 6 verse 5. For if we've been united with him, with Jesus, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we're united with Jesus, joined with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. In a very real sense, we died and we rose with him. Look with me there at verse 3. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Can you see how amazing this is? The message of the Bible, it's not try harder. The message is that the old me has died and the new me has been raised with Jesus. And this is the symbolism behind baptism. So each year at Commitment Sunday, this is what we're remembering, that we've died with Jesus into the water and we've been raised with Jesus. And also shows us the seriousness of sin. It shows us the horror, really, of our old identity. Look there again at verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with Jesus, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Can you see what it's saying there? It's saying that our old self didn't just need to be improved a bit. It needed to be killed. The old me was sentenced to death. In fact, throughout the New Testament, we see this language of a new person, a new identity being tied up with being in Christ. So 2 Corinthians 5, for example, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So in Christ, I am a new creation. I'm not who I was before. Or Ephesians chapter 5, if you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So don't keep living in darkness now that you're in the light. And then in Galatians as well, we see that it's a collective overarching identity that we've got. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing claim to make. It's speaking into a culture where actually it made a huge difference in your life whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, whether you were slave or free, whether you were male or female. And Paul's not saying that those categories don't exist anymore. He's just saying that they're nothing compared with the significance of being in Christ. If Usain Bolt is on my flight tomorrow, which I think it's pretty unlikely he flies Virgin Economy like I do, but you never know. If he's on there, being able to run 100 metres in less than 10 seconds is not going to get him to Melbourne any quicker than it gets me to Melbourne. Or even the slowest, most fragile old lady who probably can't do 100 metres in 10 years. Like they're both going to get there at the same time. The richest person on that flight is not going to get to Melbourne any quicker than the poorest person. The person who booked their ticket first won't either. All of those categories, they go out the window. And in the same way, the most important truth about you or anyone else, it's not how much you earn. It's not whether you own a home. It's not whether you're married and have a family. It's not whether you grew up going to church. It's not how much you know about the Bible. It's whether you're in Adam or in Christ. It's who will bear the guilt and the judgment for your sin. Was it carried in full by Jesus at the cross? Or will it be yours to bear for eternity? And that's why this new identity matters. And the new identity demands a new way of life. So Romans chapter 5 finishes with Paul declaring that as bad as sin is, God's grace is even greater. Which might then lead us to ask the question that he poses at the start of chapter 6 there. Why does it matter if we sin? If God's grace is enough to save us? We'll look at his answer to that question there in verse 2. Should we go on sinning? By no means, Paul says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And further down in verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. With Jesus, we've died to sin so that we can be set free from sin. And that shapes the way we live. Look with me there at verse 11. We're told, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. If we've died to sin with Jesus, how can we possibly want to keep on sinning? It'd be like getting a lung transplant and then going and buying some cigarettes on the way home from the hospital afterwards. The point here isn't that we stop sinning altogether, but that sin is no longer who I am. In Christ, you are dead to sin, Paul is saying. So live it out. Be true to yourself. In another letter, Paul writes to the Philippian church, he likens being a Christian to being a citizen of heaven. So we have a new citizenship if we follow Jesus. And if you've ever moved to a new country or just travelled to a different country, you know that there are ways that you have to live differently, aren't there? There are laws that are different. There are social cues that are appropriate in one country, but highly embarrassing or illegal in another country. And perhaps most graphically in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells his readers that if they're united to Jesus, if they're in Jesus, then their bodies are members of Jesus as well. We're going to push into that a little bit more next week. But there were men in that church who were in the habit of visiting prostitutes. And Paul says to them, you're bringing Jesus with you as you do that. And so when we lie, when we lose our temper, we fudge our tax, we're bringing Jesus with us. We're united to Jesus as we do it. And so you can see, can't you, that this new identity demands a new way of life. And if that was where the sermon ended right there, then we'd be left with a heavy burden, wouldn't we? Jesus died for you, so be better. But there's more. Our identity in Christ not only demands a new way of life, but it empowers a new way of life as well. Union with Christ means not just that I'm in Christ, but that Christ is in me as well, by his Holy Spirit, empowering a new way of life in line with our new identity. So just a couple of chapters later in Romans, Paul says, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Or in Galatians, he makes a similar point. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved and gave himself for me. A little bit earlier, we heard a quote from Jen Wilkin explaining our old identity. Have a listen to how she describes our new identity as well. Now, the power of sin is broken in our lives. We've been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Though we once chose only to sin, now we have the power and the growing desire to choose righteousness. We who were once slaves to sin's power are now free to serve God. We don't always use our freedom. We still sin. But over time, we learn increasingly to choose holiness. Now, that first reading that we had from Colossians chapter 3 beautifully captures how dying and being raised with Christ shapes our minds and our heart and our lives. If you've got a finger open to Colossians chapter 3, have a look there at verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So set your heart and your mind on things above. And then in the following verses, Paul uses the language of putting to death the things that belong to the earthly nature. So lust, greed, sexual immorality, anger, malice, lying. These are things that belong to the old self. But I've put on the new self. And so instead of living like our old selves, we clothe ourselves with the new, with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience and forgiveness. If I'm in Christ, that's who I am. Why would I want to live any other way? Now, there's a tension here that you've probably probably noticed that there's a tension between comfort and discomfort at work here. The identity that we have when we're united to Christ should give us tremendous comfort. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I am his. He is mine. That's the deepest truth about me. All the blessings that he's earned are mine. I'm a new creation. I've got a wonderful, secure, and everlasting future. That's a great comfort. But then there's discomfort as well. Because sin is something that I'll never fully rid myself of in this lifetime. And yet it's something that I can never be comfortable with either. Something that every day with the empowering of God's Spirit, I need to fight. To bring it before God, to ask for his forgiveness, to ask for his strength to fight it. And without any way ignoring the beauty and the assurance of God's grace to us in Jesus, or without thinking that it's up to us to earn our way to God, we do need to take sin in our lives very seriously. Because it's not who we are. It's not who we are. And so I want all of us here this morning, if you're here as someone who trusts in Jesus, if you're someone who is united with him, is there an area of sin in your life that you've decided is acceptable? Or that you're not prepared to let go of? Or that you've given up fighting? Maybe you found a way to justify it. I'm just an angry person. That's just who I am. I'm going well in lots of other areas. We've all got our weak spots, right? It's nowhere near as bad as what other people are doing. Or maybe it's got a grip on you. Maybe it's giving you something. Something you don't want to let go of just yet. Comfort. Escape. Validation. It's worth thinking about. And recognizing that as subtle and as appealing as sin might be, it's not you. It's not who you are in Christ. In fact, it's what Christ died to free you from. To free us from. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the blessings, for the purpose, the assurance, the identity that we have in Jesus. That for all of us, for people everywhere who trust in Jesus, that we have died and risen with him. That we're new creations with the certainty of sharing in his glory. Thank you that when we're one in Christ, that there are no other distinctions that ultimately matter, that we don't have to compare ourselves or measure ourselves in other ways. We pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to rejoice in this comfort, that by your Spirit you would empower us to live in line with the identity that's ours in Christ. And where there's sin in our lives, that you'd help us to recognize it, to be grieved by it, but to be comforted by your grace and to fight it by your Spirit's power, to achieve victory over it and in all ways to glorify you and to seek your glory in our lives. Amen.